Amen. I pray that's everyone here's experience that we've just been singing about, the words from Charles Wesley. That your dungeon has flamed with light. Let's pray as we get into the Word of God. Our gracious Father, holy and altogether righteous, we are so thankful that we can come together with your people, that we can encourage one another with the gospel of grace, the only gospel. We pray now, Father, that by your Spirit, you would open your word that we can see wondrous things about Christ our Lord, that we can grow in grace and be sanctified by the means of your word, activated within us by your Holy Spirit. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. We're continuing in our text of Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I thought we were, for the most part, finished with chapter 4, but apparently not. As I was reading to review, and I thought I'll review just a little bit in chapter 4 before we move on, but I could not get away from the words of the Apostle Peter in chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, we'll read. Beginning in verse 5 and reading down through verse 13. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, that is, when they had set Peter and John, who they had arrested just previously, the day before, when they set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" In reference to the healing of this lame man, this man who was into his adult years, 40 plus, and he had been born lame, unable to walk. And we saw previously how he not just got up and walked, but he leaped for joy. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They recognized they had been with Jesus. I'd like to zoom in particular on verse 9. Verse 9. Peter said, "If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed?" Okay, so if we are being examined, that examining, remember they had just been in prison overnight. This examination is what you might call a pre-trial hearing, a fact-finding episode to determine if there is some reason they might further punish them in prison or by flogging or some other means. They were attempting to find out, is there a crime that's been committed? Can we figure out a crime that we can attach to these men? And we've already seen there was no crime. There was nothing that they could attach illegally to healing this man or to the fact that they had done it in Jesus' name. There was no civil law. There was no religious law that they had broken. They had to conjure something up. And they couldn't. And they were afraid of the people because the people had seen that this man had really been healed. There was power in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, verse 10. So, there was no crime. But keep in mind, that was the idea of these religious leaders. They wanted something that they could quiet these men with. Some crime that they could attach to them to quiet them. And so, a few weeks ago, we looked at the response to the gospel. Different responses that we can expect from preaching the gospel. Positive responses and negative responses. Do you remember that? We talked about that. And we saw that this was a negative response from these religious leaders, that they were, as we saw in verse 5, they were, No, this was the previous day, so it would have been further back up in the chapter. But it said that they were greatly annoyed. They were greatly annoyed, and they came upon them and arrested them, put them in jail overnight. And now we're at the point they take them out of jail for the pre-trial hearing, you might say. Okay, so, in a word, I think what we see here is they are suffering. Peter and John, they are suffering. Would you agree? They are suffering. Potentially to suffer more. And as we go along in Acts, we'll see, and we know from church history that they ultimately were put to death. Or John died of old age, the only apostle who did. But Peter was put to death for the name of Christ. All of the other apostles put to death for the name of Christ. And so they were suffering. They were suffering. And notice, what I couldn't get away from when I read that is the fact that they were suffering for what reason? What reason were they suffering for? Notice what Peter said. If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done, a good deed. If you're accusing us, you're trying to find something that we've done that's amiss or that's wrong. Really, let me explain to you that it is a good deed. So he's emphasizing the fact that you are persecuting us. We are suffering for a good deed. Right? So, a couple of reasons that Christians should, first of all, think about suffering. Why should we as Christians entertain the thoughts of suffering? Isn't that something that you'd want to put out of your mind? You don't want to think about, right? Let's not think about suffering. If it happens, maybe we'll be ready, maybe not. We'll talk about that. So, reasons that Christians should think about suffering. First of all, and I was just really shocked when I got actually into the Scripture looking at that topic of suffering that we see demonstrated here in Acts. Suffering. And keep in mind as we go through this, it's suffering for a good deed done. It's not just suffering for, you know, no reason. When Christians suffer, we'll get into that more as we look at the reasoning. But reasons that Christians should think about suffering. So, like I said, the Scripture would be the first reason. The Scripture is loaded with text demonstrating the suffering of Christians, as we see here in Acts 4. It's loaded with examples of our Lord Jesus suffering. It's loaded with examples in the Old Testament of the prophets suffering under false teaching and false leaders. It's loaded with examples encouraging Christians to suffer. We'll look at some of those. 84 times the word suffer is mentioned in the New Testament alone. 84 times. And that doesn't include the other texts that don't use the word suffer, but they have to do with suffering. Okay? The Scripture has a lot to say about it. And then the second reason that we should think about suffering is experience. Experience. As I said, we will suffer. Will we be ready? Christians who do good will suffer. That's just a fact. And we'll look at that a little more, just how factual that is. Christians who do good will suffer. And so it's up to us, first of all, to think about it and then to ask ourselves, will we be ready? And what will be our response for suffering? Jesus, in Matthew 17:22-23, Jesus prepared the apostles for the time when He would be taken away to suffer for doing good. Matthew 17:22-23. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him, and He will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. They were greatly distressed. So you see the response. Just at the knowledge that Christ would suffer, that Christ would go through this crucifixion, the suffering of death. And they were greatly distressed. You know, and at this stage, I think in their experience, I believe they were greatly distressed because they were about to lose their teacher. And so it was more of a, what about us? We'll be left alone thinking rather than, oh, poor Jesus, He's got to go suffer. You know, it was more of a self-centered distress, I believe, at this point. And they will kill Him, and He will be raised on the third day. It's like they didn't even hear that part of it. And they, you know, as we've looked at, as we went through John and the beginning of Acts, it was brand new news when He did resurrect, like they had never heard it before, but He continued to explain to them and warn them that this is going to happen. I'm going to suffer and I'm going to be raised. So Jesus was preparing the apostles. And Jesus prepared the apostles for the time when they personally would suffer for doing good. Notice in John 15:18-21. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. They will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." So Jesus is preparing the apostles for their suffering, for his suffering, and then for their suffering. I think we need to be thinking about suffering. Then notice the apostles, and there's many examples of this, but 1 Timothy I thought was a good example. 1 Timothy 3:12. The apostles prepare all Christians to suffer. It's a warning. Christians will suffer for doing good. Notice verse 12 of 2 Timothy 3. "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Let that sink in for just a moment. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So why? What is the reason? And we'll get to this in a little more detail. What is the reason for Christians suffering for doing good? And the next question, what does this good look like? So it's very important to think about that. Are we going to be persecuted because we hold a door open for someone? Are we going to be persecuted because we fight to defend our freedom? Are we going to be persecuted because we are willing to take the short end of the deal in business? You know, are we going to be persecuted for these things? "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life," and I think the key here is, "in Christ Jesus," will be persecuted. When you let it be known that you're doing these things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, when you're doing these things, displaying the fruits of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ's name, that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that is the point at which you will be persecuted. Demonstrating love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, hey, that just makes a better society, right? Makes good neighbors, good daddies and mommies. But when you say you're doing it in Jesus' name, those who hate Jesus will persecute you. Notice in Titus chapter 2, what does this good look like? What does it look like? A real world application of this good. Titus 2:11-15. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." This is, remember, Titus, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a young Titus who was an elder. "Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." So putting things in their proper place. Notice how the order of that flows. For he starts with, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation." So there first must be salvation. The beginning is the ABC of Christianity is salvation. Well, obviously, preacher, that just makes sense, right? We knew that. Training us, who? Training those who have salvation to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And then notice, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're doing these things. We who have the salvation, we are living and doing good in Jesus' name. And for this we will be persecuted. As we saw the example in Acts, our original text, what was Peter and John being persecuted for? For doing this good thing in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Not for just healing someone, that's all good. You know, another citizen to pay taxes. He can be a worker now, right? It's good. How can they persecute you for that? But when you do it in the name of Jesus Christ, that's where the rub comes. Notice in Romans 12, 1 through 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Notice that, who he is speaking to. I appeal to you, therefore, Christians, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What are these good things that we will be persecuted for? That we will suffer for? What is the good? What does the good look like? First of all, it's done by Christians in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That is, these forms, taking control of this and beating it into submission to the service of Christ by the mercy of God. Do not be conformed. Don't let your outward, your man, your physical human essence, don't let it be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You who are brothers and sisters in Christ who have a new mind. A new mind. But be transformed, or use the new mind to transform your physical to the image of Christ. In a word, sanctification. Sanctification. Also in 2 Peter, one more, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. See, he starts that order in every one of these texts. If you notice, he starts that order. Supplement your faith. Well, if you don't have faith, you can't supplement it. You can't add to that which you do not have. So it's assuming you have faith. He's speaking to brothers. He's in Christ. Brothers and sisters, Christians, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with. And what is it? Notice, it's faith in Christ. Supplement your faith in Christ with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So, are you saying that it's possible for a Christian to be in that condition? Which brings us to our next point. Two possible reasons that Christians could suffer. There's two reasons. We've looked at the good that we do in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That which we do in His name, we will suffer for. But you can also suffer for doing evil. What? Christians suffering for doing evil? That seems to be the indication with this text. And then notice also in First Peter. Well, let's begin at 1 Peter 4:12 through 14. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. You know, that's one thing that really got to my mind is I think it would be strange and I would be shocked if I were persecuted. Maybe that means I haven't put myself out there. Maybe I don't really know what it means to demonstrate love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Maybe I don't. Verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But then notice verse 15 of the same chapter. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yes. He would not have said that if it were not possible for us to suffer that way, right? So, two possible reasons that Christians could suffer. We're admonished to join in suffering. We'll look at some of that text in a moment. That we are to join in the suffering with those who are putting themselves out there for the name of Christ. But don't suffer as an evildoer. Don't suffer as a murderer or a thief. Oh, don't worry about that, preacher. I'm not going to murder anybody, and I'm surely not going to steal anything. What's an evildoer? The Scripture tells me, I didn't give Tony this text, but to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. That sounds like evil doing. Or as a meddler. Meddler. Do we get into things that we shouldn't get into? I think we fill our lives up with things we shouldn't. I know I do. I'm speaking for myself. Let you speak for yourself. So, two possible reasons. And then, suffering for doing good from the text of Scripture seems you might say, prerequisite for entering glory. You want to go to glory? Suffer. You're going to suffer. What does prerequisite mean? Everybody know what prerequisite means? For those of you who may not. A thing that is required as a prior condition for something else to happen or exist. A thing that is required as a prior condition for something else to happen or exist. Okay, don't misunderstand me. We're not saved because we go out and suffer for the name of Christ. That doesn't save us. But it's a condition that will exist for those who go to heaven. We will suffer. We will suffer. It's true for our Lord Jesus. Notice in Matthew 16, it was prerequisite for Him. From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. He must go. It was prerequisite for Him to suffer. And part of that is death before He could be glorified. Go and read John chapter 17. We won't take time to do that, but read that. You'll see for Him to attain that glorious position at the right hand of the Father, He must suffer as the Redeemer. And then also in Luke 24, 25 and 26, and He said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory?" And then Hebrews 2, 9 through 10. "But we see Him," that is Christ, "we see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that He, from whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory," that is, the Heavenly Father, "to bring many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering," or complete. If He had lived the perfect life and offended no one with His teaching and died as an old man, we would all go to hell. The wrath of God forever. I mean, that's how plain that is. He must suffer and enter into His glory, the glory of the Father. And that makes it true for us, right? A prerequisite for the Christian. Romans 8, 12 through 18. "So then, brothers, sisters, Christians, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit," that is, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the working of God's Holy Spirit in us, "by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." Notice, "provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." suffering. It's a prerequisite. For I consider, notice, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. We'll get to that in a little more detail in just a moment. And then also in Acts 14, verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So what is the proper Christian response to thinking about suffering? I think we've seen clearly that we certainly as Christians need to be thinking about it, right? What is the proper response for a Christian when we think about suffering? Well, I didn't put all the negatives down. I just put all the positives. But I think you might preface all the positives with one negative. Suffering is not to be feared or shunned. It's not something that we should fear. And I think that's borne out in these texts. First of all, the proper response is to be bold. Bold in the face of suffering. Second, trust. And we'll go through these in detail. So be bold, trust, pray, endure, compare. That's going to be an interesting one. Compare. We kind of saw that at the end of that text, didn't we? Compare. Rejoice. Rejoice when you suffer. And then last, remember. So be bold, trust, pray, endure, compare, rejoice, and remember. First of all, be bold and not ashamed to suffer for God. We saw that in the example of Peter, didn't we, in Acts. First of all, in 1 Peter 4, and you have to remember also when Peter wrote this epistle, he had suffered. At this point, he had suffered. He knew what suffering was all about. 1 Peter 4:16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. And then Acts 4:13, our original text. Now when they saw what? The boldness of Peter and John. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, nobodies. Remember, that was one of the complaints that they made of these people. They are teaching the people. Oh my, they're teaching the people. We can't have that. They perceived that they were uneducated, common men. And we don't know, maybe their speech portrayed them as that. But they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Remember, these are the same men as Peter just proclaimed that put Jesus to death. These are the same men that put Jesus on trial, a phony trial, by the way, and then murdered Jesus. These are the same men. And they recognized the same boldness in Peter that was in Jesus. Why? Because it was the Spirit of the only begotten Son that had been poured upon Peter and John. It's the same Spirit. And all who have the Spirit will demonstrate what? The fruits of the Spirit. Let's do that one more time. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then next, a Christian should trust in your Creator. Trust in your Creator. He who poured His Spirit upon you and created new life. Trust in Him. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. What an encouragement. If we're doing good in the name of Jesus and demonstrating it, letting people know it, and I'm not talking about being unkind about it. That wouldn't be a fruit of the Spirit, would it? When one of the fruits of the Spirit is gentleness. We demonstrate it with gentleness. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, it is the will of the Father that we suffer. According to God's will, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So we're bold, we should trust, and then pray. James 5:13. Pray when we're suffering. That's the real lifeline, isn't it? That's what, kind of like the umbilical cord that gives you the strength to be bold, to trust. It's all undergirded by prayer. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. So, you see the comparison. If you're going to sing when you're cheerful, when you're suffering, and you don't feel like singing, pray. Pray. Don't turn inward and dote on your self-pity. Pray. Amen? Pray. And then, in 2 Timothy, we see a proper response for the Christian in the face of suffering is to endure. Endure. And how do you endure? Let's read 2 Timothy. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. There's a certain amount of the last mentioned fruit of the Spirit, which, wow, it just undergirds everything. Self-control. Self-control. I am going to endure this suffering. I am going to be bold. I'm going to trust, and I'm going to pray in the midst of it. So there's a certain amount of that telling myself. Paul put it this way. He beats his flesh into submission, into subjection to the Spirit, beating that flesh. And we all have to do that, don't we? Because we have still, as Paul also said, like a dead body hanging on to us. We're carrying around a dead body. Think of it that way. We're living inside a dead body that we have to carry around and beat into submission. I think that really helps me, thinking of it that way. It helps you to not put any confidence in the flesh, doesn't it? So we endure. And then in Romans, we see that we compare suffering with future glory. Boy, that's a real encouragement. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing. Okay, I said, compare. He said, it's not even worth it. It's way beyond it. But when we think about it in those terms that I'm suffering now, but the glory is going to be Not even comparable. So that's the idea. It's not even comparable. But we're thinking about it that way. And then, all that causes us to do what? It causes us to rejoice. You know, we can't rejoice if, first of all, we haven't been bold and we haven't trusted and we haven't prayed about it and we haven't endured beating the flesh into submission and we haven't been thinking in comparison of what we're going to receive in glory. We don't know, but it's great. It's great. We'll be like Christ. And we'll be rejoicing. So let's rejoice now in the suffering. That is what? Remember the word prerequisite. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Why do you rejoice, Paul? Knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. There's no shame. There's no fear. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, His people. And then last, remember. Remember why Christians will suffer. Remember. We talked about that earlier. Why do we suffer for doing good? Because we do it in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Acts 9:16. For I will show him. This is the context is in a vision. Cornelius? No, it wasn't Cornelius. Ananias. That's right. Ananias had received in a vision from the Lord Jesus what he was to do when Paul came. Okay, or he was to go find Paul. And he's speaking about Paul here when he says, "For I will show him," that is Paul, "how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." I will show him how much he must suffer. It sure was a prerequisite for Paul, wasn't it? And then Acts 5:41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. It all goes back to doing it for the reason of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And then John 15:18-21. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. I know we read that earlier, but I thought it was worth reading again to reiterate the bottom line principle for Christian suffering is that we're doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. What we do in His name. Acts 4:8-13. Back to our original text. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. How glorious. And then, to finish up, notice a couple of examples that were given in Scripture. A couple of examples of suffering. And we're given these examples for the express purpose, I think. This is recorded, this is preserved for the reading of God's people, that we can be encouraged as we live in this world that hates God's people. Never forget that. You know, it says, don't be conformed to the ways of the world. Don't be conformed to the world. The world does not love us. Why are we so eager, it seems, and I speak for myself, why are we so eager to do the things that make us acceptable to other people who are not Christians? You know? Something to think about. Meditate upon. Our Lord Jesus is given to us in Scripture as the prime example. He is our example. Hebrews 2:18. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. He was tempted, and He is able to help us. Hebrews 12:1-3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Are we all familiar with that text? This is immediately after chapter 11. People call that the faith chapter. It gives a demonstration of many of the Old Testament saints. And then it says time would fail to speak of all the names more who were, in essence, suffering for God. Suffering for the coming Messiah. That's what they were suffering for. The prophets, all the prophets were suffering because they foretold a suffering Messiah. And that's not what the religious leaders wanted to hear. They didn't want to hear about a suffering Messiah. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Put off the conformity to the world. Lay aside. And sin, which clings so closely. And that's such an important point, that it's not just the sin out there. It's not just the evil in the world that hates us that we have to... Well, can't we just... I know. The solution is we just all get together and stay in a group together and a commune, and we don't talk to anybody outside of our commune, and we just... That way we're not tempted, right? Well, I got news for you. It clings closely to you because it is this dead body that is hanging on us, that we live inside of. And sin, which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance. Remember self-control? Run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. That's the encouragement. That's the example. The prime example for His people is what He did for us. And then one more in Psalm 22. Psalm 22. We don't really have time to read that whole psalm, but I would encourage you to go read that. It is just a clear depiction of what our Lord Jesus did suffer. He suffered for our sakes. And then the apostles of our Lord Jesus are our example. They are our example. 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. He is our example. Don't be ashamed of Him, nor of me. That is the Apostle Paul. Don't be ashamed of me, His prisoner. But then he encourages Timothy and all believers to share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Share in suffering for the gospel. And I just love how he ends that, reminding us that it's not by power of our own, not by might, not by strength in our own self, but by the power of God that we're able to endure suffering. You look at, oh, I'm going to go do this or that, and I'm going to do it in Jesus' name, and I'm going to, but I'm afraid. I'm afraid that I may be persecuted, and I don't know if I'll be able to endure. Remember, it's not you, it's Christ in you that is your hope. If we keep that frame of mind, self-controlling our old nature and recognizing that it is the power of God within us that accomplishes His will. Then 2 Timothy 2:3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. What does a good soldier do? He's self-disciplined. He beats himself into submission to do what his commander has ordered. And then one more, Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And I was going to read also 2 Corinthians, but I don't know if we have time. We're running over here. 2 Corinthians 11:22 to 28, real quick. Please go back and read this. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. This is when Paul was being hounded by false prophets coming into the churches, and they were saying all type of bad things about the Apostle Paul. And they said, we believe in Jesus. You know, they said, we believe in Jesus, but you need to go get circumcised and you need to keep all the law and all the sacrifices and the feasts, and you need to do everything just like a good Jew does in order to really be a Christian. And so here's Paul writing this letter, letting these Corinthians and us know that he suffered. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. the thing that he centers on, his love for the church, and all these false prophets, so-called brothers coming in, plaguing him, plaguing the church. But his concern, you see his concern for the church and his willingness to suffer. And remember, it was this that he had a previous explanation of what he would suffer. Christ gave him a vision of the things that he would suffer. And it wasn't, you know, if it had been in his own power, he would have quit right then. He wouldn't have done it. He would not have done it. But let this be an encouragement to you, I pray, that we can be encouraged to go out and demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit in the name of Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for Your Word that is light to our path. It gives us instruction, demonstrating Your care for Your people. We give You thanks in Christ's most holy name. Amen.